Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today as we continue an important series of studies on discipleship. Today, discipling the nations. What a challenging study. I'm glad you joined us. I want to welcome our Hope Sabbath School team here in the studio. Good to be together again. I don't know if you've looked around recently, but we are the nations, right? Representing every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And that's the beautiful thing about Hope Sabbath School, that we have Hope Sabbath School members. I've counted 130 countries. But if you've never written to us, we'd love to hear from you. We got an email from Gabon and another one from some people who were from Kiribati who've moved to Papua New Guinea. I had to look that up to see where it was. But every nation, kindred, tongue, and people will hear the good news about Jesus. So we're always delighted to hear from you. And we have just a few emails to share with you. You can also write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Here's one from Betty in Namibia. Does anybody know where Namibia is?
Yes.
You do, don't you, yeah. Kenneth? Where's Namibia?
Southern part of Africa.
That's right. It used to be called German West Africa, now called Namibia. And Betty writes, and she said, my mother and I, she called her my mom, love listening to Hope Sabbath School. Mom's 73 years old, highly blessed by the interactive study of the Word of God. Amen? Wow. Please greet the members of the Hope Sabbath School class, and God bless you. Well, Betty, thanks for writing from Namibia. We're just glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School, and greet your mom also. I'm glad she's part. This is from Benjamin, who's originally from Kenya, but living in Qatar. That's part of the Emirates, isn't it, over there in the Middle East. Benjamin writes and says, I've been watching Hope Sabbath School for a couple of months and am spiritually rejuvenated.
Amen.
He says, it compels me to speak of my God to everyone I meet.
Amen.
By the way, you can imagine in that part of the world, that's a variety of different faith groups that he meets. Many of my friends and workmates, I tell them to watch Hope Sabbath School. I can assure you that many find it spiritually fulfilling when you pray or sing or discuss the Word of God. May you be used mightily by God and pray for us. Well, Benjamin, from there in Qatar, I just want to thank God that you are compelled to share the good news. And thanks for sharing that with your friends there in that great country. Hannah writes from Norway. Hannah, thanks for writing to Hope Sabbath School. I just want to thank you so much for the interesting programs on Hope Sabbath School. I listen to these as often as possible, and I'm so blessed. The way you present the theme, talk about it, and show enthusiasm and joy inspires me. Well, we know how important it is to smile, right? Because we really do have good news. Well, Hannah says thank you for your enthusiasm and joy. And Hannah, thanks for sharing with us all the way from the beautiful country of Norway. Just a short note from Timothy in Zimbabwe. Timothy says, thank you for Hope Sabbath School. It is equipping me with lots of ideas, which I take to my own Sabbath School class every Sabbath. May the good Lord continue blessing you. Timothy, thanks for writing from Zimbabwe. One short greeting from Jamaica, from Cindy and Roy. They say, greetings in the name of our Lord and soon coming King.
Amen.
I like that. This is to let you know how much we appreciate studying with you on Friday evenings. We're learning so much. The students are so smart.
Praise God.
Nobody said smart. Amen.
We're not okay.
We would say thank you, God, right?
Yes. Yes.
Students are so smart, knowledgeable, and we're understanding the Bible study so much better when we study with you.
Amen.
You're a blessing to us here in Jamaica. May the good Lord continue to be with you all. We love you. We're praying for you as you continue a good work. God's blessing, Cindy and Roy. Well, Cindy and Roy, you brought some smiles to some faces here in the studio, but we are very glad that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School. And for those of you that may be joining us for the first time, this series on discipleship has been a great blessing. And if you'd like to catch some of the past programs in this series, you can go to our website at hopetv.org/hopeSS. And you can watch all of the programs in the series. You can download the study outlines if you're a teacher. You can download the theme song and the sheet music, which we're going to sing now. Learn the song, taken from Matthew 11, 28 to 30, and sing it together. Let's sing it now.
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart.
While we were singing, I was thinking to myself, who would have imagined that we would be singing on a worldwide program? And the only reason we do that, because people say, we like your choir. I say, we're not a choir. We're just followers of Jesus who have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
But it's like, the reason we do that is because we've got a message to share with the nations. And I'm sure some people in Botswana or in Australia or in India say, we should sing along with them, it will sound better. And that's the whole point, that the Word of God, and this was the Word of Jesus we sang, would find a place in each heart. We want to pray now as we study the Scriptures together, a very important topic, discipling the nations, that the Holy Spirit will guide, not just our group here in the studio, but you, our Hope Sabbath School member, wherever you are around the world. Supernatural blessing. Let's pray together in Jesus' name. Father in heaven, thank you for the promise that if we ask anything in Jesus' name, we know that means in accordance with His will, that you will hear us. And we know it's your will that the Word of God would be impacting our lives today by your Spirit. So draw near to each Hope Sabbath School member, each one of us around the world, not only for our own blessing, but that through us many other lives might be blessed. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We're going to start in the Hebrew Scriptures with some prophecies about the good news being taken to the nations. And Marianella, could you start our study today in the book of Isaiah chapter 56? Isaiah is called the gospel prophet, and he speaks about the good news being taken. Verses 6 through 8, let's see what the prophet says.
I'm reading from the New International Version. And Isaiah 56:6 says, "And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations."
And then verse 8.
"The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered."
Is that good news?
Amen.
Now, I guess I'm a spiritual child of Abraham by faith, mm-hmm. but I'm not part of the children of Israel. So to know that the good news is going to the nations is really good news for me.
Yes. Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Every nation, every kindred. Look at one more prophecy, the prophet Micah, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And Gloria, another encouraging word from one of the Hebrew prophets saying, this good news about a deliverer, a Messiah, isn't just for the Jewish people.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "Now it shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the Lord shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem."
Amen. I like that. You know, many nations shall come. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. Isn't that awesome?
Yes. It's awesome. Yeah.
But one more Hebrew prophet, before we look at the teaching of Jesus, who actually saw that fulfilled and wasn't very happy about it. Mm. Let's take a look in the book of Jonah, chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. And we'll read through chapter 4, verse 1. Tricia Lee, if you have that startling story about a call to repentance to a wicked city named Nineveh. And let's pick up the story in Jonah 3 and verse 7.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry."
Now, first you say, I don't understand. Jonah, the preacher, preaches, repent, turn from your wicked ways or you'll be destroyed. In how many days? 40 days, right? So, I mean, that's only about 6 weeks. And instead of going, I'm just going to wait and watch them get burned up, what happens? Actually, the king calls everybody. Mm-hmm. That's the importance of leaders and the influence of leaders. Mm. The king calls everybody, and they repent, and God doesn't want to destroy anyone. He's not his willing. He's not his, what does it say? He's not willing that any should perish, right? Mm-hmm. But that all should come to. And then Jonah gets all upset. Jennifer, what's going on?
I was just reading here that Jonah felt like he was more of a prophet than someone calling people to repentance. Because when you look at what he says, in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. But the king actually called the people to repentance. Noah didn't even ask them to repent.
Jonah didn't even ask them to repent. Yeah. Which is actually, God wanted them to repent, right?
Yes. Yeah.
He doesn't want to destroy anyone.
Right.
So, Why is Jonah so upset? What do you think? Carla, what do you think Jonah's so upset?
I think if we think about everything they had gone through up to this point, maybe he felt that if he had to sacrifice or he had to go through something difficult, why shouldn't other people have to suffer too? Mm.
Do you think there might have been the thought, you know, they deserve this? I mean, the Ninevites weren't that nice of a people, right?
Right.
They deserve this. What's the problem with that attitude? What's the problem with the attitude of saying they deserve this?
It just forgets grace.
Right. Yeah.
Because we're all saved through grace.
Yes. Take a look in the mirror, right?
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 Right.
You deserve.
If we just say, you're going to get what you deserve, people, we're in trouble, right?
Right.
Kenneth?
And, you know, if we look at Jonah's life, before even he heeded to this command of God to go to Nineveh to preach, he had been stubborn, wanted to go on his way, and God granted him a second chance. So why wouldn't you
great point.
Second chance so want true. Other people to also...
What a great point. God had given him a second chance. Why wouldn't he want God to give the Ninevites a second chance? Ulrich.
Yeah, just to add to what Ken is saying, it seems to be a misjudge of the character of God, a total
Absolutely.
Misrepresentation and understanding of the character of God in that he was thinking, okay, the Israelites are part of God's favored people. The Ninevites are wicked. God should punish them anyway. Why do I need to go? They deserve this.
Yeah,
he wasn't
yeah.
looking at the grace of God extending to everyone.
So why do people get upset today? We're talking here about the good news is for how many people?
Everyone.
So someone says, well, I'm going to go and embed myself in this culture where nobody believes in Jesus. They may worship idols or false deities. You know, and they're like, oh, I don't think you should do that. You need to stay with Christians. And why do people get upset today, Jennifer?
I think people get upset if they haven't experienced God's grace. So when you understand that you're saved by grace and that you've received grace, you can give that grace to others, or you're excited to also see them being the recipients of grace.
Are you telling me that if I'm not passionate about discipling the nations, I may never have heard the good news myself?
Mm. Absolutely. Maybe you think you're saved through your works.
Mm.
This
what do you think, Nancy?
The prodigal son. You know, that story, you know, the eldest son is home doing the thing that he's supposed to do.
Right.
But he doesn't really get
He's also
it.
Separated from the father, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And
wow.
the father's love is so great that when the prodigal comes back, he runs to him and the brother is upset.
Mm-hmm. You know, there's that other story about the man set free from a legion of demons. You remember that one?
Right.
And Jesus says, go back and tell them. Mm-hmm. You know, how could you not tell them? After the grace and freedom, mercy that's been shown to you, right?
Right.
But I think as we study this topic of discipling the nations, we have to realize that sharing the good news with the world is not an optional assignment.
Yep.
In fact, if we're not passionate about it, maybe we've never really experienced that grace mm-hmm. ourselves. Let's take a look at some clear instructions of Jesus about not keeping the good news to ourselves. Matthew 11 verses 20 to 24. And Matthew chapter 11, looking to see someone has that. Willie, verses 20 to 24. Well, let's hear the word of Jesus here.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. Verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable than the land, for the land of Sodom, in the day of judgment than for you.
Jesus is saying, you've seen so much. You've heard so much good news. How can you not share what you've... First of all, how can you not repent and accept it yourself?
Right.
But then how can you keep this to yourself? You've witnessed so much. You know, Capernaum was called Jesus' town, yeah, right?
Right.
He spent a lot of time, a lot of miracles there.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is saying, how can you have received so much and not affect you?
Mm.
Luke 19... verses 37 to 40. Luke chapter 19, we're looking at a few examples where Jesus says, just can't keep this to yourself. Stephanie, do you have that starting in verse 37 of Luke 19?
Yes, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.
So what is Jesus saying? What is he wanting from his disciples?
To be that light.
Yeah, to continue to shout, right? He's not saying, well, we'll let the stones do it. No, right. He's saying someone must shout, mm-hmm. right? And obviously, we don't need to wait for stones to do it. People can shout, right? Mm-hmm. Someone has to share the good news.
Yes.
All right? Mm-hmm. How do the religious leaders feel about that, by the way?
They're happy.
Why does that bother them? You know, even in our culture today, there are people who are like, you know, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, fine, but keep it to yourself, you know? Don't tell anyone else about it, because we've all got our own way, and every way's fine, whatever you think is good for you. Why do people get upset about you sharing the good news about Jesus? What do you think? Stephanie?
There are results when you share the good news about Jesus. Lives are changed, and some people just, they can't handle so much power.
Is it possible that some people get upset because people have shared the good news about Jesus inappropriately in the past?
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
Is that possible?
Yes.
Maybe they weren't even sharing the good news. They were just judging people and sticking their foot in the door and what? Hitting them over the head? Yeah. Maybe that's part of it. But sometimes just when you share the truth, people get upset.
Mm-hmm. I think it can happen for a variety of reasons. I think here the Pharisees were concerned about their influence. So if the crowds had been shouting about them, perhaps they wouldn't have been upset. But I think in different situations, it just depends on the circumstance. I mean, people could become upset about you sharing the gospel because it rebukes their own actions. So it makes them feel guilty. So I think it just depends on who you're dealing with.
Let's take a look at the great Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 14 through 16. Because Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to ask some of you to share the good news. It's pretty inclusive, Kenneth. You have that in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 14 through 16. We're talking about discipling the nations.
Reading from the New King James Version, it reads, You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
It's a startling comment. You're the light of the world. Someone would say, wait a minute, I'm not the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. How do you respond to that?
We are reflecting that light.
Reflection. Reflection.
Doesn't you say, wait a minute, read the context. John 8 says, I am the light of the world. Mm-hmm. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but what? They'll have the light of life. So when we are connected to Jesus, what do we have?
The light.
We have it. So back to what Kenneth just read, you are the light of the world. What do we need to do with that light?
Let it shine.
Interesting grammatical construction. It doesn't say make it shine.
Right.
Let it shine.
But let it shine, which means what?
It'll come freely.
You don't produce a light.
You don't generate it, Ulrich, but just don't stop it.
Yeah. Right.
So now here's a tough question. Jesus actually said that in an analogy. He said, don't put it under a
basket.
In other words, don't stop it from shining.
Because
if you are connected to Jesus, if you are really connected,
you can't help it by just
that's right.
It's going to shine, right? So why in the world, if you're connected to Jesus and there's this light of Jesus shining, why in the world would you want to put it under a basket? Help me with that. Apparently some do. Otherwise you wouldn't say don't do it.
We know that in certain regions in various times, some people suffer persecution and ridicule because of the gospel message. And some people are maybe sincere believers in Christ, but at the same time, they fear for their own lives. And they choose not to witness to people or share the good message because of that fear for their own
lives. So maybe, good point, Ulrich, a person may just be afraid. You know, if I'm really just bold, comes back to something we talked about in a previous lesson. How do you know when to speak and when to be silent, right? Mm-hmm. But someone could say, you know, I'd like to just really let the light out, but they killed Jesus, they stoned Stephen, they threw Peter in prison. I'm afraid about what might happen to me. What do you think, Tricia Lee?
I think another reason, too, is that sometimes we don't realize that persons around us just don't know. We take for granted the knowledge that we have. I remember a time when I was talking to someone about heaven and eternal life, and for him it was a completely new idea, and I thought to myself, how have you never heard about heaven? Mm-hmm. And again, that was a reminder to me, don't assume that everyone knows what you know or understands certain things. So sometimes we just have to be cognizant of that, just to realize not everybody knows everything.
Okay, so we got two lessons so far. One, we could be afraid of what might happen to us. Mm-hmm. That's why we might try to keep it from shining. Prevent it, was the word used. Another reason, strange as it might sound, is we might think that there's no one around us that hasn't already seen the light.
You assume that people know, and they just don't know.
And so we cover it up because we feel like we're in a place where everybody knows. Boy, anything else? What do you think, Willie?
I was also thinking that Jesus also said, don't cast your pearls into swine. So some of us are thinking, you know, because of our selfishness, we don't want to share our treasure with people who we are biased against, you know, in the prejudice. Mm.
Wow, did you say that on global television? You know, God help us, right? I might look at someone, we've studied in this series about Jesus discipling social outcasts, but I might look at someone and say, I'm not sure if they deserve the light that I have. Help us, Lord, right? Yes. Gloria.
Yeah, I think one of the reasons why we might want to hide our light is going back to how we get the light in the first place. We establish the fact that we are just radiating the light. We are just reflecting the light that God gives us. So sometimes when we lose connection or we're about to lose connection with Him, it's not that we are covering the light, but the light is not shining as it's supposed to do.
So we may be a little embarrassed that our light is not as radiant as it once was. Yeah. Like, there's probably a lot of reasons why. But would you agree with me that Jesus wants the light to shine?
Yes.
Jennifer. Yeah.
I think sometimes we can misunderstand what the light is, too. It's not always our words, but it's our character and our actions. Mm. So we can always let our light shine, even if it's not wise to say something. People should see the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, and kindness in our life at all times.
Sure.
Amen.
Yeah.
Another thing that can happen is if we surround ourselves with people that are of our same belief, of our same, for example, grow up in the Adventist church and, you know, you've gone through all the grades. Everyone you know is Adventist, you know. And then if you don't mingle, if you don't get out and be light and salt to others, then you may find yourself in a situation where everyone around you does know.
So it doesn't say go to each other. It says go to the world, right?
The world. Yes.
And that would be true whether you grew up in a Lutheran church or a Methodist church, right? Yes. You have the light of Jesus, which you don't just get together and talk to each other about what you know. Yes. It needs to be taken to the world. And Jesus, as we continue our study, will tell us that there are people just waiting to hear.
Yes.
Waiting. Look at this in Luke 10 and verse 2 and Luke 4 and verse 35, because not wanting to be too harsh on the early disciples, but they just didn't get it. The prophecies were that it was going to go to the nations. Nathan, do you have Luke 10 and verse 2?
Yes. This is from the New King James Version. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest."
Now, you know, this metaphor of the harvest is used in two ways in the Bible. It's used for the end of the world, and there the harvesters are the angels and the one on the throne. But then there's a present harvest, and it's not angels that are to do the harvesting. We're the harvesters, and it's not a work of judgment. What's that harvest work?
Reaping souls.
It's bringing people into the kingdom, right? Yeah. And Jesus says the harvest truly is what?
Plentiful.
It's great. Now look at the words of Jesus in John 4 and verse 35. The disciples were slow to catch on, but lest we become too harsh on them, we need to learn to see the world as he does too. Sam, do you have John 4 and verse 35?
Yeah. And I read from the New King James Version. It says, "Do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look up the fields, for they are already white for harvest.
Now, I've never worked as a farmer, but I think I know what that means. So look at the fields. They're already white. What does that mean?
Ripe.
The grain is ripe.
Ripe. Ripe.
Yeah, they're ripe.
Yeah.
It's like it's harvest time.
Right.
Yeah. Harvest time. So you may think there's no harvest, and I'm telling you it's
time.
It's time. It's time. It's harvest time. Mm-hmm. Yes.
I think it's interesting, not just this time factor here, but the laborers are also few because sometimes we're expecting somebody else to go out there and to harvest.
Yes.
And we don't realize that we each have a role to play, that there's a pastor and evangelist out there, and they're the ones who are supposed to do this, not little old me.
And yet Jesus said, go to all the world,
yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
He said, go make disciples of all nations. And I'm quoting from Matthew 28, I'll be with you always, even until when?
Yeah.
They can't just be talking about the 12 disciples or the 70, because
right.
He says, I'll be with you even till when?
The end.
So the harvest work is now too, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he says, I want you to go to every nation to share that good news. We're going to look at a story now about some people that just showed up out of, can I say, nowhere? There's some Greeks in John chapter 12. We don't know anything about them. They just show up and they basically say, we want to see Jesus. I mean, they could have just showed up and Jesus could have turned and said, it's harvest time. Let's look at the story, shall we? In John chapter 12, beginning with verse 20. And Nathan, could you read that for us? Remarkable story about some people that just show up.
This is from the New King James Version. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself.
So the setting here, the triumphal entry, what's the reaction of the crowd when Jesus rides the donkey into Jerusalem?
Excitement?
Celebration?
Yeah.
Give me another word. Adoration?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Worship?
Yes. Yeah.
Right? Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Yeah. So some people are worshiping. What's the reaction of most of the religious leaders?
Telling them to be quiet.
Yeah. criticism, wanting to silence them, right? Yeah. It, like, why are you doing all of this, right? Mm-hmm. So you've got a division in the group. And right in the midst of all of that, who shows up?
The Greeks.
Mm-hmm. And what do they say?
We want to see Jesus.
Out of nowhere, you know, we want to see Jesus. And then you get what Jesus says. And then the last, Jesus says, if I am lifted up,
I will draw all men, all people.
What does that mean? If I am lifted up, what's that referring to?
The crucifixion.
How do you know that?
That's he told them that the Son of Man.
Because it says it in the next verse, right? Yes. Okay, thank you. Yeah, it's good to read the context, right?
Right.
So he's saying, if I'm lifted up, I will draw everyone to me.
Yes.
What does that mean? Does that some people say, oh, I guess everyone's going to be saved? What does that mean, Tricia Lee?
Well, in the context of talking about different cultures and people and nations, sometimes we try to think and find, how can we reach this particular group of people, or how can we reach that group? We're so different, we have nothing in common. And when I hear that, it just means if we preach Jesus, that there's a Savior who loves us, died, risen, coming again, that that's a common factor, that we need a Savior, that when you put Jesus first and not ourselves or what we think, that that will draw people.
Okay. How many are going to believe, Kenneth?
Those who are willing, who are going to accept.
How many are going to be drawn?
Oh.
But only some will be saved.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And, you know, this point makes it clear that it is the message of the cross of Christ that will draw true believers to Christ, not just miracles. Mm-hmm. You know, those who are sincerely looking for Jesus, it is the cross. And then the thing that Jesus accomplished for them, that will draw them, which is the good news that we need to use to disciple the nation.
Someone's going to have to help me with that, but you're absolutely right, where the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the what? Do you know? I'm quoting from the scriptures. It is the power of God
unto salvation.
Unto salvation. Mm-hmm. So this message of God loving the world so much that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him, and the truth about who God is, that he loves us, right?
Amen.
Should not perish but have eternal life, is going to draw everyone, and then they have a choice to make.
Yes.
Right? Whether to accept it or not.
That's right.
Nathan?
I think it's interesting that the Greeks came to Philip, because Philip is a Greek name. And he was from Bethsaida, which was populated by Greeks. And so there was a connection. And in this, I see the importance of connections.
Mm-hmm.
We bring people to Jesus through connections. And the Greeks felt like, well, of all of the disciples, the one that we probably can approach is the one with the Greek name from an area where he may have been more familiar with the Greek language and they can speak to him. So those connections are critically important to help bring people to Jesus.
Let's see how God can surprise people by bringing people that we just wouldn't expect seeking the truth about Jesus. Look in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 38. It's a story that may be familiar to us, but we're talking about discipling the nations. And maybe you've always thought about this in terms of Philip discipling the stranger, but there may be more to the story than that. Stephanie, you want to pick it up for us in Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him.
Now verse 39 and 40.
Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea.
I added those two last verses because I have an important question. Who was the missionary in this story? Well, the obvious answer would be
Philip.
But look a little more closely. What do you notice in verse 39?
The Spirit of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
What do you notice at the end of verse 39?
The eunuch went rejoicing on his way.
Yeah, now you told us earlier, Jennifer, that we can preach in a variety of ways, right? Mm-hmm. We can preach with
words.
Mm-hmm.
Actions.
Or life.
So, life.
Mm-hmm. Lifestyle.
So, as this Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing, what's he doing?
Sharing.
He's witnessing.
Sure. Yeah. He's a witness, right?
Letting his light shine.
People are like, "What's going on with you?" And his answer would be?
He found the Messiah.
Mm-hmm. I've been saved.
I've just been saved. I just was baptized in the name of?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus. And they say, "Who's Jesus?" And he says, "Well, let me show you what I know." Gloria.
And verse 27 says that he was an eunuch of great authority and the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. So I'm sure his subordinates and people that he works with are going to ask him, "Why are you so excited? What has happened to you over the past few days?" And he's going to share with them too. So. Mm-hmm.
Beautiful. This idea of the ripple effect.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
That Philip can't go, like, how can I go to the whole world, Jesus? Yeah. By the way, this is Philip the deacon from Acts chapter 6. Not Philip, one of the 12 disciples. So he'd not even been on a 3-year training program. He's like, he's just a deacon, right? Mm-hmm. And he's like, how can we go to the whole world, you know? And the answer is, well, you connect with this man, and
he'll connect
with the whole country.
Yeah.
Right, Sam?
Yeah, and another thing that struck me was Philip asked him if he understood what he was reading. And then he answers that, how can I understand unless someone translates or interprets to me? Mm. So it kind of goes back to what we were talking about earlier, that sometimes we assume that people know, and so we don't feel the need to, you know, witness to them. You would think that, you know, somebody reading Isaiah might already know, but Philip approaches him and, you know, truly he didn't understand what he was reading. And
he is seeking, though, isn't he?
Yeah. Yeah.
His heart's open, or to use the language of Jesus, the harvest is
ripe.
Yeah, it's ripe, it's ready. Yeah. But he's like, what's this talking about? So that comes back to the importance of our discipling the nations. Ulrich.
I think this touched upon a previous study where we had, where we see here, this is an influential leader from a different nation. And when we're taking this gospel message and discipling the nations, we're going to come into contact with powerful authorities and leaders. And through some of them, this gospel may reach places that we of ourselves would find it difficult to reach, but because of their power and their influence, they can influence others. So as we discussed previously, we should not be shy from discipling people, persons in authority and power, because God can use them.
And everybody has a circle of influence, because remember the woman in John 4, the woman at the well?
Yes.
She was hardly a person in high authority, right? Yep.
Mm-hmm.
She was famous for the wrong reason, maybe. But she had a circle of influence, and she impacted the whole city of Sychar because of her testimony.
Yes.
Which takes us to the last section of our study, where we're talking about no people group should be excluded.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. We talked again, and I want to come back and reflect on the fact that we might say, I'm not going to take it to those people because I don't like those people. What a contradiction of the gospel, right?
I mean, in that case, it will be very sad because, you know, if you look at the gospel account, it makes God, I call Jesus the missionary God. And it is so sad that sometimes his disciples, those who are following him, don't have the heart of a missionary. They are not willing to send the gospel message to people because sometimes they have some biases or they have some misconception about the people. But, you know, if God gave us the command to go to all nations, you just need to obey it and then you go.
And let's talk about those texts after Marianella's comment.
Yeah, I noticed, too, that it says here, you know, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away after he, you know, testified to him and got the eunuch to believe in the Lord. Like, the Spirit of the Lord now just takes him to another place in another town. It says he went to all the towns preaching. So it's like once we testify to someone, we shouldn't stop there. We should let the Holy Spirit continue to work in our lives so that we can continue to impact other people.
So I can't like camp and just admire how much God used me, you know, right?
Yeah. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. The Holy Spirit does that, and he's in that process of working that every day, everywhere we go. And so we should just let that, the Spirit of God,
take over.
You know,
we've heard that theme over and over again, haven't we? That the Spirit has to lead us.
Yeah. Right.
Know when to speak, when to be quiet, know where to go. Mm-hmm. We pointed out, I think, in another study, you know, go down to the desert. Philip could have said, there are no people in the desert. Mm-hmm. And the answer would be, you're right, except a caravan heading back to Ethiopia, and I need you to interrupt that caravan.
Right.
So we're not that smart, are we?
No.
You're saying just do what the Spirit leads us to do.
Exactly.
And let's move on to Matthew 28, because the commission is global.
Yeah.
It's global. Carla, could you read for us Matthew 28 and verse 19? Some may have heard it before, but I'm not sure we've really let it sink in. What does it say?
I'm reading from the New International Version. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
I heard a well-known preacher one time say, I've studied the word go. I've studied it in Greek. I've looked at the how it's used in Hebrew and in Aramaic, and go means go. Yeah, go and do what?
Make disciples of all nations.
Of all nations.
Make disciples.
I think it actually, there in the Greek, it's actually saying going.
Yeah.
So it means keep on going. It's ongoing work. Mm.
Look in Mark 16 and verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15. Gloria, do you have that for us? At the end of Mark's gospel, what does Jesus say?
Mark chapter 16, verse 15. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Every creature. Go into all the world and preach to
every creature.
You know, I hear sometimes they say, well, we have mission work in so many countries. It didn't say we just got to get to all the countries.
Right.
What did it say?
All the people. Yep.
Yes. We've got to get to all the people.
Yes.
Let's look at a couple of other texts. Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. Jesus is giving us clear instruction about everyone needing to hear. And this is a story about someone kind of outside of the typical collection. Jennifer, would you read, starting in verse 21, a story about good news coming to someone outside of the children of Israel?
And I'm reading from the New King James Version, starting in 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour.
Many people struggle with that because if you read it, Jesus seems to be quite harsh and maybe even a little rude.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Disrespectful.
Right.
You know, people would say he's just a, you know, male chauvinist. If you read that story, and you wish you could see the video, right? Mm-hmm. Because you'd say body language is so important. Is he just at first mirroring how the disciples would treat this woman? And later showing the love of God and how he marvels at her faith?
No.
What's going on here? What do you see in this story? Obviously, the importance that we're talking about is someone from outside mm-hmm. is actually coming. And doesn't she call him Lord? I mean, like, please help. What's going on here?
I just think it's important for us to also keep in mind the context and how the disciples would have thought of someone from Sidon. She was from Tyre, and so the region of Tyre mm-hmm. and Sidon, same area. Jezebel, we read in the Old Testament, she was the daughter of the king of Sidon. Mm. But then there was also the woman who provided for Elijah, that widow. Mm-hmm. She was from Sidon.
She was from that area,
area. So, you know, those things.
And she is a believer in the true God.
Yeah. So you don't always just classify someone
keep
in a category.
This. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's two groups of people.
But,
yeah.
Yes.
Keep going.
Well, I was just going to say, but the disciples, they would have written off the Sidonian people as
most of the people in the region of Tyre and Sidon worshipped
Baal,
right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Worshipped idols. Mm. Except the widow of Zarephath that you mentioned and this woman.
Yeah. So we can't just lump everybody together and not look at individual cases.
So. I think of her like Job, you know. God was looking for someone to be a witness to him for through the universe, and he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" So Jesus knew this woman's heart. He knew her level of faith and that he could use her to teach this lesson to the disciples. And so I saw him using her as a teacher in addition to healing her daughter.
And in the end, affirming her in a very lavish way.
Her faith.
Great is your faith.
Yeah.
Let it be to you as you desire. Yes, Tricia Lee.
I think that from what we've studied so far, it speaks to that there's this whole idea that some people are predestined or they're called to this, and there's only an exclusive group of people who will be saved. And I feel like this study just reaffirms that it's everyone has a chance for salvation. And it kind of makes me think that we should all remember, how did we come into the faith? Who took the time to reach us?
Unlikely characters, right?
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
Which takes me to one of the great texts of the Bible, which probably should be enough. But we've kind of come around. Now we're getting to John 3:16 and 17. Mm. Because if we're discipling the nations need to hear a profound truth that many world religions do not believe. But this is what Jesus taught, John 3:16 and 17. Sam, would you read that for us?
I read from the New King James Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Amen.
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 God so loved
the world.
That's a radical statement. It's not just loving a chosen few. It's not just loving even the people that worship him as the true God.
Mm-hmm.
How many does he love?
Everyone.
And he didn't come to what?
Condemn.
To condemn them, but to do what?
Save.
So, how is this work going to be accomplished if there's a world of people out there, and if I've heard from you, mixed up are some idol worshippers and some sincere seekers after truth?
Right.
How are we going to accomplish the task of discipling the nations? Well, I want you to think about that in your own life, but first to go to the text in Acts chapter 1. And Ulrich, maybe you could read that for us in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, because the disciples want to know what's going to happen and when this kingdom is going to be set up and where they're going to live, if they're going to have nice houses. And Jesus says, I've got to talk about something more important than that. Amen. What does it say in Acts 1, 7 and 8?
Reading from the New King James Version. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Now there is in the book of Revelation chapter 14 an angel flying in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel. Someone read for me Revelation 14 verse 6. This angel, which can also be translated messenger, right? Mm-hmm. It's someone bringing a message flying. And Marianella, how does it describe this messenger? Just Revelation 14 and verse 6.
It says, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people."
That's a last generation message. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that message, which is what gospel? The everlasting gospel. That good news about a God who loves us has got to be taken to who?
The whole world.
What does it say?
Every nation, tribe, tongue, language.
So don't just say, well, we covered that continent. What about the tribes in that continent? Right. What about the people groups in that continent? And the only way that's going to happen, back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8.
The Holy Spirit.
Sounds like in this whole work of discipling, we need the Holy Spirit, don't we?
Yes.
We know when to speak. We need to know when to speak, when to be silent. We need to know where to go and what to do when we get there. But we've learned from people like Philip the deacon today that if we'll listen and do what the Spirit asks us to do, miracles will happen. And God wants to use you in a powerful way to disciple the nations. Let's pray that we can join the Lord of the harvest in that amazing harvest work. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, forgive us if we've excluded people, if we've ignored people, if we have rejected people. When you desire the good news of your saving love to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. God, let your love so fill our hearts that we cannot be silent, but that we will go wherever you ask us to go, and we will share the good news by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, what a challenge to disciple the nations. You say, it's impossible. People say, well, more people are born than here. Listen, with human beings, it's impossible, but nothing is impossible with God. So when we go in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can see cities changed. We can see cities repent. We can see the influence of one leader impacting the next generation. God wants to use you to share the good news so that all of his children can be saved.